So I am to assume that none of you were here last week. Yeah. Book of James, at least we got that for. We're in the book of James. What chapter are we at? Chapter 1. Now that we've got that uncovered, how about the subject matter? Count it all joy. Count it all joy what? When we what? We go. There you go. Go into all the trials and tribulations that life brings us, right? As Christians, we're supposed to count it all joy. Not get mad. Not get upset. Not start blaming God, right? All these things that we tend to do. So let me go back to James. All right, so we're going to be reading these in chunks. I think, and I forgot to mark where we left off at. I'm in James. Okay, Hebrew, then James. Okay, I think we left off. We talked about the fact, just to recap, count it all joy when you fall into different divers, they use the term divers, but different types of trials and tribulations, knowing that when you go through trials and tribulations, it produces what? Patience. And patience, when it has its work with you, you become what? Another P.
Perfect.
Okay? So then we look at it as a formula. Perfection equals trials and tribulations. And then patience equals perfection. That's your formula. So you understand that when God is putting us through all these things that we have to go through every single day, I mean, every day, all of us have to struggle, right? We go through our own personal struggles, whether it's emotional struggles, whether we go through physiological struggles, sometimes just getting up. Your body's hurting, you're in pain, people are dealing with illnesses, sicknesses, and then emotional pains, right? Whether you've lost someone that you love, a lot of people have people that they have lost, they love very dearly, and they're hurting with that pain. And then there are psychological problems, you know, from relationships and family, I mean friends, co-workers, people who are looking for a job, people who don't even have a place to call their home, right? They're on the streets. So many of us, we know that here at this congregation. All right, living on the streets, hard thing. Got some evil stuff going on and evil people. And when you live on the streets, you're more subject to that, right? To receive that ugliness that mankind has. I remember some of my brothers were telling me that they would be on the corners just asking for money. And you have people that will come there and say, hey, let me give you some food. And that food is laced with like a diuretic. So they have some fun, you know, laughing about it. They think that's a fun thing. So now you can't even trust the food that's given to you. You know, or people will just throw things at them. You know, get a job, just ugly comments. You never know why a person is on the streets, what led them there, right? Good buddy of mine used to always say, by the grace of God, therefore, there go I. I never really understood what he was saying. He said, only by the grace of God, because therefore go I, that's me. I'm one step. And they did a research in America that most Americans, I forget the percentage, is pretty high, are one paycheck away from homelessness. One paycheck, that's it. Everybody's living from paycheck to paycheck. You don't get a paycheck and you're pretty much homeless. You can't pay the rent. So any situation can put you there. The IRS coming down on you, whatever it is, right? So we face multiple trials and tribulations every single day. You know, trying to eat, trying to put clothes on your back, trying to protect yourself. If you're working in the workforce, it ain't easy, all right? Every job I've gotten, I got laid off. When I did get another job, I got paid less money with more work. And it just continued to be that way. They work you to death in these jobs. It's like a slave labor camp, basically, for a paycheck. And it's very little. cost of living keeps going up, you know. So there's many things that we can really get us and try our faith. But again, we need to look at it this way. If God is in control and he sees everything, right, and knows everything, does he not know what's going on in all of our life? Does he not see it? Then we ask the question, why are you letting this happen? Why are you letting me go through this? Why are you letting me struggle? Now let's dissect it. Verse 2, count it all joy. Why? I think it's something the author knows. The author of this book knows something. Right? James chapter 1, we're supposed to look at it joyfully. We're supposed to be happy when we go through all this stuff every day. Happy?
We're supposed to trust in our Heavenly Father.
Yeah. Okay. Trust that again.
We're supposed to trust in our Heavenly Father without doubt.
Okay, so trusting in Him. Matthew chapter 6, I call it the faith chapter. Okay? It's the do not worry chapter. Because if you're not worrying, you got a lot of faith, right? You got a lot of faith in the Father if you're not worrying. Tells us, look at the birds. They come down, you don't see them gathering food, building barns, and then putting food in that barn so that they'll have food later on in life. When they're hungry, what does a bird do? They swoop down to the ground. You see them all the time, right? Just expecting God to have something for them. They don't give it a second thought. Birds just know that the good Lord Almighty is going to take care of them. They can care. They don't care about trying to plan for the future. They just swoop down and say, what do you got for me, God? So you're trying to tell me that a little bird, how big is a brain's bird? A bird's brain. I'm dyslexic of the brain. Yeah, very small, right? So that little critter, okay, that winged critter, that little tiny brain, has more faith in God than we do. Ooh, man, I started thinking about that, right? And I look at the birds every day, and that reminds me of that. Every time I look at them, I'm like, I do not want this little bird, this little winged critter, to have more faith in the Almighty than myself, you know. So we have to remember, read Matthew chapter 6. Learn about the fact that we're not to worry about anything. God knows what we need before we ask for it. If we're going through all these trials and tribulations, there's a reason why. So looking at verse 2 and 3, what's the reason why we're going through trials and tribulations? Yes, sir.
First of all, I'm saying I love you. And then this friend of mine, he believed in God, right? But he thought that Jesus Christ was just a man. Didn't have nothing to do with God.
Yeah.
And he prayed to God to answer his prayer. And he told me, he said, God doesn't answer prayers. I said, what do you mean? He said, well, I've been praying to God for this sort of thing. He never given it to me. And I said, well, I'll tell you what, James. If you confess your sins to Jesus Christ, be saved, be baptized, then ask God for you might get it.
Right.
As long as you don't believe in Jesus, you cannot even talk to God.
The Bible says that God cannot hear a sinner's prayer, you know. So they can't live in a world where they live in sin and then expect God to hear them, right? So if I'm living in sin, and I mean living in sin means you are 24/7. I'm not talking about a person who's obeyed the gospel but sins. We all do that, right? The Bible says we've all fallen short from the glory of God. There's no one that says, if there's anyone that says they have not sinned, they're a liar and the truth is not in them. We've all sinned. So that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a person that's in it 100% living in sin. Now, if you're in darkness and you're in sin, how can you approach the throne and talk to the Almighty God? How can darkness and light coexist? They can't. You can't come to Him. We can only come to Him through the Father. You know, we're Christians. We've obeyed the gospel. But guess what? We still cannot come to His throne except by His Son.
The Bible says, well, we shall walk by faith, not by sight. You know, this side of eternity is not the Christian reality. You know, that's where the word hope comes in. You know, God is teaching us the He's sanctifying us and bringing us into maturity through a process. And you laid out the process. And the thing of it is that the Bible also teaches us that we are only pilgrims who are passing through. This is a journey. This is not our reality. This is not our reality. The things that we are going through are only temporary. You know, he says that there is a better way of life laid up for us on the other side of eternity.
I want to take the points that you made, which are really good points about the fact that this is not our reality, okay? So that means that we, as Christians, live in a different realm. We live in a spiritual realm. Now, I'm not saying we're the only ones, because people who really understand the dark side, they live in a spiritual realm too. And that's Ephesians chapter 6, okay? That's talking about the principalities that we're not fighting a war of flesh and blood. We're fighting a spiritual war. That's what Ephesians, that's putting on the whole armor of God. That's what Ephesians chapter 6 gets us ready for. But the fact is, our reality is this. Reality, physical reality, that means just the physical man and the normal emotions. If I go through trials and tribulations, I get angry, okay? I don't like it. I'm not happy. I'm not joyful all these things happen. That's the reality of the physical, the flesh. But we're called to a higher realm, a spiritual realm. And now we can what? Count it all joy when we go through trials and tribulations. God's working on me. I know you're working on me, dear Father. You're trying to increase my patience, which means that you are trying to perfect me. So now when we look at it from the spiritual perspective, we're in a different realm. We're in a different reality. So that we go through trials and tribulations different than most people. They don't see it that way. We're smiling because we can see it. We know what's going on. And the other ones are depressed. They're drinking themselves, trying to drink the misery away. They're trying to drug the misery away. They're trying to eat the misery away. They're trying to sex the misery away. They're trying to fantasy the misery away. When I say fantasy, I'm talking about either drowning yourself in a book or drowning yourself in videos, going to the movies, escaping reality. Video games, there's all kinds of ways to escape reality, right? And so that's for the people that live in the physical realm. But we're spiritual. When Jesus Christ came, he was telling the example of the Israelites. Yes, when you were under Mosaic law, you washed your hands ceremonially with water, and you were considered clean. You put on certain clothing, and you were considered clean. You abstained from eating certain meats, and you were considered clean. But now, under Christianity, you're clean when you're what? Your mind is clean. God is not interested in what we do physically. He's interested in what we do mentally, our minds, our heart. The heart is what he's interested in. So he was going to change it and bring us from a physical worship to a spiritual worship. That's what Jesus, when Jesus Christ came, he would always make reference to how they used to worship under the Mosaic law, but then would tell them a better way to worship. Whereas a man would say, you know, the whole bit about, okay, you know, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. You knock my eye out, I can knock your eye out. And I can't knock both your eyes out, because you only knock one of my eyes out. But what's a better way? To love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Turn the other cheek. Right? That's a hard thing, right? Being a Christian is a difficult thing. It is, I should say, Christians are the toughest people I know.
Romans chapter 12 says, be not conformed to this world. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God.
Okay, the perfect will of God, transformed by the what? Word. So now I'm going to be transferred. At one point, I used to be angry when I went through trials and tribulations. But then I went into the perfect law of liberty. I went into the Word of God, and guess what? I was transformed. Now I see things differently. And that happened to me at a job where I literally wanted to just put a bullet in my head, seriously, just to escape that sort of reality. It was so stressful and horrible. And I'm like, this is just the worst thing. God, you got to get me out of this. And he never did. He never did. It just kept going on day by day. But then I went to the scripture. And guess what? I had to look at it differently. I looked at it differently. It changed me. And then shortly thereafter, he got me out of the situation. But he, until I learned, he kept me in that situation. Remember we talked about praying to God for, please God, give me patience. Don't do that. Don't do that. Because in order to get patience, what do you got to go through? You got to go through some trials and tribulations, right? Okay, I think we're at the point where we looked at verses 6, where it says, let a man ask in faith. So if you find yourself not having the faith to be able to accept this, and what is accept this? Count it all joy, verse 2. Count it all joy. When you're going through various trials and tribulations, if you can't accept that, that means you have a problem with faith. And then you need to ask God to give you that faith. But when you ask him, do not be double-minded. Do not waver. In other words, well, you have to believe that he's going to give you what you're asking for. Because if you don't believe it, he ain't going to give it to you. Okay? So then we skip over to in verse, and then we talked about the fact that the brother of low degree, those who have money, it's a little bit harder because they trust in their wealth and their power, then start to trust in God. Verse 12, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for what, when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him. Okay. So I want you to look at verse 2 and then verse 12. Verse 2 tells us, count it all joy when you go through all these trials and tribulations. And then verse 12 tells you, if you're able to do that, what's going to happen? Now this is your blessing. So for all of us that continue to count it joy every time we go through various trials and tribulations, blessed, happy, that word means, is the man that endureth temptations, for when he is tried, he shall receive a crown of life. I mean, everlasting life in heaven is what we're promised. But we have to go through these trials and tribulations in the way that God would have us to go through. Not getting angry, not getting mad, not getting vengeful. You know, revenge is an ugly thing. I'm telling you, it eats you up. When you think about getting revenge, I'm going to get even. That's it. I'm going to get even with this guy, this person, right? And then you start, your mind starts working, and that's all you start thinking about. I mean, it's a sickness. It really is. And so let us read, no man say when he's tempted. Now, let's go to this. I think we touched on it last week, but we jumped off real quick. So let's see if I have this broken down from 13. All right. We already said 12, so let me get somebody to read verses 13 through 15. 13 through 15. Anybody? All righty. Again, for those who may have come in late, we're in the book of James. We're in James chapter 1, and now we're about to read verses 12.
13 through 15. When tempted, no one should say, God has tempted me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anybody. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desires and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. Sin, when it is fully grown, gives birth to death.
All right. You remember, I love to look at the Bible in formulas. Why? Because in mathematics, a formula teaches you how to solve the problem. So this teaches us how to solve the problems, right? In life, the Word of God. In the first part, we learned that in order to be able to, we count it joy when we go through trials and tribulations, because the formula is we got to get perfection. In order to get perfection, we have to have patience. In order to have patience, we have to go through trials and tribulations. You see? That's your formula. So you go through trials and tribulations so that you get patience, and then patience after that gives you perfection. Okay? You become perfect. Now, in verses 13, 14, and 15, we see there's another formula. Let no man say when he's tempted, I am tempted of God. How many times do we blame him? God, why did you put me in this situation? Why did you tempt me with this, right? We can just blame God.
Do not put the Lord thy God to the test.
Okay, exactly. And he says, I can't be tempted with evil, and I don't tempt anyone with evil. So he's out of it. So now when we're tempted, we go through all these temptations, we would say, okay, now we point at the devil. So if it's not coming from God, it's got to be the devil, right? Wrong. It's us. It's us. So, Brother Eric here gained 50 pounds eating donuts and Twinkies and tater chips and stuff like that, right? Now, Eric knew that was wrong. Okay, Eric got diabetes. And not supposed to eat that kind of stuff, gain 50 pounds. How did it happen? God, why'd you tempt me with that? God gave me a new job, making a lot of money, so I could have extra money to go and buy donuts and all the junk food to gain my 50 pounds. So I blame the good Lord Almighty. But what does this, what does the formula say? Yeah, it says, every man is tempted when he's drawn away by his own evil desires, lust, and then I'm enticed. So now, all of a sudden, old Eric starts thinking about the cakes and Twinkies and donuts, all that stuff. When does that bakery open up in the morning, right? Now, I got to figure out if I have enough money to pay for it, if I have enough time to get there, how to get to the donuts and all the good stuff, right? So, that I planned on that. I thought about it. And then all of a sudden, I went there, and I grabbed what I wanted. I paid for it, and then I ate it. Who's to blame? God.
Because you let yourself be trapped by your thoughts.
It's my own thoughts. So now, when I'm tempted, it wasn't a temptation that was from God. This didn't come from God, this evil, this gluttony. This came from my own lust, okay? And we can do that with all sorts of sin, not just gluttony, right? You name the sin, and we are enticed by it by our own desires.
I think there's an age-old lie that most Christians need to kind of look at and learn, that when we stand before a holy God and say, the devil made me do it, that's not going to be a justification during the day of judgment, because the devil didn't make you do it.
Because that, if that was true, if the devil made me do it was a way to get out of it, then Adam and Eve would have been okay. Adam's excuse for sinning, he blamed God himself. He said, "That woman you gave me, God, she caused me to sin." I'm like, whoa, that was pretty hardcore. Now Eve, she just blamed the devil, okay? That old serpent. Serpent made me do it. He beguiled me, he tricked me, he made me eat, okay? But here it is, Adam blamed God himself. Then we see that same thing. So did Adam get away with it? No. And then can we get away with it? No. Can't get away with it, right? So we have, that's the formula. When I find myself being tempted by certain things, I have to remember, I'm tested, yes, by God. He tests us to get us, to build up our patience, to get us perfect. Yes, we're tested. We go through trials and tribulations. Temptation to commit sin, that's a different thing. If it leads to sin, he ain't got nothing to do with it. He says, I cannot be tempted by sin, neither do I tempt anyone to sin. So God doesn't do it. But then the person, us, we are responsible. It's our own lust. 13 says, let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempted he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away by his own lust and enticed, your own desires. Then all of a sudden, your own desires and thoughts, you start running toward that sin. And in 15 it says, then when the lust has conceived, it bringeth forth sin. You cause yourself to sin. Okay? And then sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. Everything we've been talking about is count it all joy when you go through various trials and tribulations, building your patience, building perfection. So as verse 12 says, blessed is the man that endured temptations, for when he's tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised him. So see, when you go through what God gives you, you can come out a winner. But the thing that tricks you, you got to figure out, make sure it's not you, because that thing makes you sin, and that thing causes death, spiritual death. That means burn in hell eternally, okay? So be sure to distinguish the difference between being tested by God and being tempted by your own desires.
It's when we have the willingness to turn from those, when we get those thoughts and those desires, God knows our hearts. He knows the hearts of all men. And when we turn from that, that's where we get that spiritual strength over death. Because when we fall prey to sin, it becomes fully grown within us, then it becomes even more sin.
Have you heard the scripture that says, offer yourself up as a living sacrifice? This is what that means. I'm prone to doing crack. I have a desire to do that crack. It's strong. I've got the money. I've got the resources. And I'm on my way there. And I say, you know what? God doesn't want me to do that. I'm going to be a better steward with my money. I'm not going to spend it on this. And I'm not going to do this to my temple. And you turn away. That's offering your body up as a living sacrifice. When I know that alcoholism is bad and I'm drinking and I'm getting to that point where I'm about to get drunk, I go, you know what? Nah, I'm going to stop right here. I'm not going to get drunk. Because it's not drinking that's the sin. It's drunkenness that's the sin. And a person that's able to stop at that point and say, I'm not going to get drunk. You just offer your body up as a living sacrifice. When you're tempted to have sexual relationships outside of marriage, fornication, adultery, whatever it is, and you're tempted, your body wants to do it, and you're really close to do it, but you're like, no, I can't do it, because that violates God's law. That would be fornication. That would be whatever it is. The Bible says lasciviousness. I'm not going to do it. You offer yourself up as a living sacrifice. Somebody angers you to the point where you can justify, as a human being, I have justification to kill this person. And you can kill them and get away with it. You have your gun's untraceable, your bullet's untraceable, and nobody's seeing you at this place. You have a perfect opportunity to kill this person. And you say, no, I'm not going to do this. Nah. Thou shalt not kill. God said, God's command said, thou shalt not kill. And you walk away from that situation on and on. That's when you offer yourself up as a living sacrifice. When your body has a desire to sin against God and you choose not to, you have just offered your body up as a living sacrifice to God.
You should always have a desire to do the good and not to give in to temptation, because vengeance is a mindset.
Have a desire. Let God take care of it. That's what I've had to do to the enemies. Verse 13, verse 16 says, do not err, my beloved brother. Every good gift, verse 17 says, every perfect gift is from above. God, why'd you give me that money? Man, you knew if I got that kind of money, I was going to get the cocaine. Okay, no, God didn't give that. God didn't do that. Why? Because if the end result is that you go and you get cocaine, it says every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and coming down from the Father of lights. Only time you can say God gave it to me is if it's a good thing. He's not going to give you anything that's going to hurt you. Okay, he's going to give you something that's going to help you, you know. With whom is no variableness, okay? And neither shadow of turning. I mean, he's the same God. He doesn't change. Same God as he was then, as he is now, as he will be. And it says, of his own will, verse 18 says, begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits, his creatures. We're the, now, when you think about the work, what the think about this world, you think about a Christian's life, we're walking, living testimonies, right? In this world, ambassadors to God. People are supposed to see God in us, okay? And this word is what gets us this way. When we study the word of God, it shapes us and forms us and gives us a different mindset than the world. And so it's pleasing to him. We're letting people see him in our actions, and they should. We should not be like the world, right? And then it says in verse 19, wherefore, my beloved, brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Another formula. I want you to look at that. James chapter 1, verse 19. Wherefore, my brethren, let every man be swift to hear. What? Quickly to hear. Slow to speak. Be very slow to speak. And then slow to wrath. You know, have you seen people argue? One person says, and all of a sudden they're speaking and everywhere they're just arguing back and forth, then they start talking over each other. Okay? And if you have one person screaming at you and you just listen, is that an argument going on? If there's only one person talking, there's no argument. Just takes two to argue, right? So I'll tell you, this is something Brother Mathis taught me a long time ago as a kid. See if I can remember it. About this. He says, there was a wise old owl. An owl. Woo-hoo! Owl. A wise old owl that sit in a tree. The less he spoke, the more he heard. The more he heard, the more he listened. The more he listened, the more he learned. The more he learned, the wiser he became. Why can't we be like that wise old owl? So what he did is he stopped talking and he started listening. How many times have you been in a situation where somebody said something, you was just about to come at them, but something, you had a little delay, and then they were able to finish their thoughts, and you're like, oh goodness, I'm so glad that I didn't say what I was about to say. Exactly. You didn't say something and they clarified it, and you would have said something ugly that you never would have been able to take back just by not speaking, just by listening.
And what she's talking about, my grandfather told me that's why the good Lord gave us 2 ears and 1 mouth.
The good Lord gave us 2 ears and 1 mouth. So let me tell you, to put the flame of fire out, I guarantee you it's easier to just listen. Sometimes it's better to, even when you want to speak, just listen. Listen to the other person. And that will neutralize. I've had people to come up to me that I thought, right, we're about to fight. They're approaching me. They want to prove something. And they go on and they talk. And I just listen. And sometimes I'll when you listen, you can figure out what's really going on with this person. Are they serious? And then a guy came at me, and I just made a joke, you know, and he laughed. And that was it. He couldn't fight with me anymore. He was like, I can't fight you, and he walked off. I said, if this guy came up to me, and I want to be bad, right, you know, tough guy, what do you want, you know, you can't, boom, we would have had a fight, you know, and Lord only knows how that would have ended up. Okay. Let me see. How much time we got in that little truck? 15? Okay, 15 minutes. I think we'll be able to do it. I think we'll be able to finish the chapter. I'm going to go ahead and read on. Verse 21. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity, the abundance of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your soul. In other words, all the bad stuff, don't receive all the bad stuff. Reject the bad stuff. And take 10 minutes. Thank you. Reject the bad stuff. And pull in all the good stuff. You know, that's it. My mother said, garbage in, garbage out. Good stuff in, good stuff out, right? So I never did understand what she said, but be very careful. I won't go into detail about it, but just be very careful with the music that you listen to. Stuff's going in, right? The television, the movies that you see, stuff's going into the eyes, going into the subconscious. Okay, staying in your mind. And I guarantee you, sometimes when your mouth is filthy and bad things come out, I will pay attention to what's going in your ears. You're either around people with filthy mouths, you're reading filthy literature, or you're listening to filthy lyrics from filthy songs, right? Or listening to TV programs with filthy language. You may be looking at it because of the content. You think, this is good writing. I don't like the cursing, but it's good writing. And all of a sudden, boom, one day, something filthy comes out of your mouth. Whoa, where'd that come from? Garbage in, garbage out, right? So reject the bad, bring in the good. Verse 22, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own self. Uh-oh, another formula. If I'm going to be a real man of God, I've got to be a doer of the word. Not just hear the word, not just come in here and then go out and do whatever I want to do. Because if I do that, I'm deceiving myself. So the formula is, a deceived person of God is one that hears the word of God but doesn't practice the word of God. A real man of God, a woman of God, is one that hears it and practices it. Okay? So we can't just hear it, we got to practice it. Verse 23. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man beholding his natural face in the glass. So he's looking in the mirror. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth the manner of man he was. He forgot what he looked like. You come in here, Brother Kelly gets up there, gives you a wonderful gospel lesson, and there you go, oh, Brother Kelly, that was a good lesson. I just really love that lesson. Oh, nobody can do it like Brother Kelly, right? And then leave out of this auditorium and forget everything that you heard. All the Word of God. You know when Kelly speaks? It's up there. It's the Word of God, right? Okay. So all these wonderful jewels, the gold, the diamonds, the emeralds that he gave you in the Word of God, the wisdom, gone. You just forget about it.
There's such strength and meaning. Verse 24, it says, and after looking at himself, goes away immediately and forgets what he looks like. We've got to understand that as Christians, we're made in God's image. We're God's children. We're all made in his image. And that's what's important, to live our lives according to the will of God. And the word is the truth. And Jesus is that word. So we're supposed to imitate his son.
We're supposed to imitate him. He is the word. John 1 and 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 25, but whosoever looketh into the what? Perfect law of liberty, the Word of God, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the Word, this man shall be blessed in his deeds. He'll be happy in his deeds. He's blessed, happy, blessed is the man, happy is the man. Right? The one who looketh in the perfect law of liberty, searching the scriptures, right? Study the scriptures and show yourself.
In Romans chapter 12, where the Bible says, being transformed by the renewing of the word, by the renewing of the mind. The thing of it is, the word transform comes from the word metamorphosis. And that's like going into a cocoon in one aspect and coming out looking totally different. And the thing of it is that here, you know, the Bible talks about the word becoming a doer of the word. It's part of that transformation. You know, if you're just hearing the word and you're not changing, there's nothing happening.
That's right. The metamorphosis. Think about the butterfly. The butterfly goes into the cocoon. I'll say that whole state of going into the cocoon, let's look at it as hearing the word of God, believing the word of God, repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus Christ as being the Son of the living God, going into the water and earth of baptism, coming up renewed, a new creature in Christ, then dwelling in the Holy Spirit, a new name better than that of the sons and daughters, which is Christians. And then you're supposed to, at that point, live according to his commandments. But you have to eat the Word of God. The cocoon, the butterfly, is a worm in a cocoon. It comes out. Is it a butterfly yet? Nope, has to do something, has to eat the leaves to grow. It eats, and then it blossoms and becomes, you know, it has to eat first before it goes into the cocoon state. So it eats, goes into its cocoon state, comes out a butterfly. That's like us. Okay, the same thing. But whosoever looketh into the perfect law, Liberty 25 says, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is in vain. What does it tell me? It means that it doesn't matter how I tell you I'm a good Christian if I can't control my tongue. I could go to church and do all these things for 25 years straight and go on the street and mess up and say something and curse someone out. Guess what? My whole religion is in vain at that point. Because no one will ever look at me as a Christian or a representation of God because I could not control my mouth. That happens a lot, unfortunately. Let's look at what true religion really is, and we'll conclude. Verse 27, pure religion, undefiled before God and the Father is this. And I want you to remember this, because when people tell you, well, I'm not into organized religion, I'm not a part of any organized religion, and there's all this stuff, and they want to just put it in one category, organized religion. And I tell them I'm a Christian. Well, I'm not a part of any Christianity or anything like that. I don't want to be a part of any man's organized religion. I tell them, do you know what pure religion is? So now let's look at what is the definition and tell me if you don't want to be a part of this. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless. Okay, is there something wrong with that? Is that a part of the organized religion? Visiting the fatherless? People that don't have a father, right? Kids that don't have a father. Widows, okay, widows and widowers, right? Males and females have lost their spouses in their affliction. If they're going through some things, we visit with them. And to keep yourself unspotted from the world. What's wrong with that? That's it. And that's what I tell people. I say, I'm not a part of any religion other than this, what the Bible says. Other than that, I'm just a follower of God's commandments. All right, any questions or comments? We have 1 minute, less than 1 minute left. Tick tock. Okay, good class as always. May God add a blessing to the reading, hearing, and studying of his word this morning.